And again, want to greet you. Any guests among us, maybe you don't know that we're buying a building. We're purchasing another building, and that the bank has asked me about my capital campaign. And thank you, sir. Well done, that man. And so the capital campaign is something that I was going to do anyway, but I want to bring everybody up to speed about where we are, what the situation is. What we're doing is we're buying a building over on Neighborhood Road. Some of you may not know where that is. It's a very good location. It is actually on the other end of it, immediately across from off of 9W, a very good location. If you go up 9W north towards Saugerties, you see a very good pizza place called Angela's or Angelina's, whatever it is, Angela's. And you hang a left and there we are. And it's a beautiful road, nice neighborhood. Two schools are in that street, so therefore it will be very handy, a lot of traffic going by. The building is exactly, well, according to my math, which is pretty good, 10,455 square feet. So it's a good sized building. This building altogether is 4,000 square feet, so as you can see, we're getting 2.5 times what we've got already. The sanctuary will seat about 170 bins we know how to squeeze. Sorry, 270. 270. So obviously, we go straight back to one service and we'll be able to have much more of a knockdown, drag out service than the rushing, especially this one, unfortunately. So I just want to encourage you that that's what it is. Now, also on the side, there are three trailers on the side of the building. One of them will probably have to go because of legal reasons. Apparently, it's encroaching upon the sewer line that's coming through there. So we'll have another two trailers, which is another 2,000 square feet. So we're talking about 12,500 square feet, which is a lot of room. It is three times bigger than what we have. And you know, I'm very thankful when God talks about enlarging the place of your habitation. That we indeed are enlarging. This is not just like getting a little bigger. We're enlarging. We're moving on up, as they used to say in the old TV program. But I guess I just can't say that right. So, cultural thing. So I just wanted to let you know that now the purchase price, they originally did ask for $725,000. And we settled at $567,000. So this is the figure that we're looking at. Now, praise God, we are able at the moment, although I hope this is going to improve, to put down $180,000. So that $180,000, part of that, it's a bit complicated where all our money is. We thank God that ever since I've been in this church, I was told, I'm going to try and say this in a way just for understanding's sake, that when I became pastor here, I was told by the church administrator, who will remain anonymous, that, because we have so many of them, that they couldn't even pay their credit card bills. Well, since we've been here, we've never actually ever not been able to pay a bill. And in fact, the pastor was at one time not even able to draw his salary because there was just not the money. So we thank God that, you know, things have changed. God's been good to us. We've been through two floods and a fire. It's helped us very much in the sense of it helped people realize just what life's about. Some people just completely missed the point, but the reality was very awesome to me. I learned so much. It was... Those of you that don't know is I was saved on November the 4th, 1978. I went into full-time ministry in 1979. I preached from my own ministry, for want of a better term, 1982, I began to preach in my own ministry, and as the Pentecostals call it, live by faith. In other words, I never had a salary from when I left my job in 1979 until I came here. So therefore, that was a long time. That was actually 22 years. 22 years that I lived, starting at 30 years old, without a salary. So I know what it's like to trust God. And trusting God is something that we all need to do. Most of us, I hate to say this, I need to speak to you very much as your pastor this morning. There are still many of us who are living by our salary and trusting our salary. And this morning I hope to begin to bring some light into that situation where we can all stop doing that. If you get up in the morning and go to work and you work 9 to 5 or whatever it is, whatever your hours are, that's wonderful and I thank God for your diligence. But don't ever trust your salary. Can't give me one verse to encourage that thought. Don't ever trust your salary. You must trust God. Even if you're a salary earner or you're a two salary earner in your family, it doesn't matter. You must trust God. You must trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your education, your income, the American dream, or anything that this nation has to offer. And until you get that, you will always struggle for the blessing of God. You may be able to make ends meet, but you will miss the blessing of God. So I want you to see that. So I just want to break down that 180,000. The point is we still have a mortgage on this property. Now, this property, those of you who don't know, 2.5 acres, valued at about, was it about 490,000? It was valued at 490,000, but we're questioning its saleability, being as everybody knows that it floods around here. So therefore, selling it is not really an issue. Plus the fact, Wendy and I love our home. Our home is obviously used by our family and by the kingdom, and of course has been the home of Lisa's office and my office ever since. So it's not just our home. And so what we want to say is this, is the reality that we will not be selling this property, but we will be renting it. We have two pastors at the moment, and a third one we're going to communicate with to look to rent this building. Now, we are not going to rent this building for profit. Can I just explain that to everybody now? We will cover all of our expenses. We will make enough, but we will not make a profit out of another church. So I just want you to hear that before we go any further. I mean, I'm not talking about the odd $100 a month. I'm talking about in our hearts looking to make a profit from somebody else in the kingdom. In fact, our choice is to go with a starter church to be a blessing to them as much as possible, because guess what it will be to us? Seed. And we must sow and gather at the same time. This is not something that, so I just want to let everybody know that's the situation. So we will rent this building. We've already had a couple of pastors come to see it and talk, and we've sat and negotiated, and we've got a third one we're expecting. So that's the situation with that. So we will be moving to Neighborhood Road, which is on the other side of town, and we now are looking at the moment for $387,000 loan. Now, at the moment, the best the bank can offer us is 7.62% interest, which to me is unacceptable. That is unacceptable. I just want to say this just to thank God. I never bought my own home, my own house, until I was 47 years old. In case some of you young people think that you have to have your own home before you leave school, you know, the American dream can cripple you if you're not careful. I would like to say this now. Please, young people, do not think that getting married and settling down is the same event. That's two events. Getting married is one event. Settling down is another event. I got married and I settled down sometime in my late 40s. So somebody told me. I'm not sure I've settled down yet, but anyway. I'm not sure what I'm going to do when I grow up either. So I want you to see that part of the deposit that we put in. Now, my wife and I bought a property called Zion Prayer Mountain in 1985. Patty, of course, knows it well, and so many people around here knew it. And we tried, and we did succeed in doing many mighty things, raised up many great men of God and women of God with that ministry. Just to say this, I guess I'm feeling the Holy Spirit nudge me. Two of the people that were at that school, three of the people that were at school, one of them you've heard of, David Hart, who went on to do the great work in Zambia. Another one was called Andy Elms, who some of you met when he came here. The fact that he has now got a church of 600 people in England. Another one was called Philip Smethurst, who is actually the head of Overland Missions. And it's a very humbling experience to know that these men came and sat at our feet And now I'm kind of sitting at theirs because they've gone on to such great things, which to me is a joy. I hope that I can look in this congregation today and look at some young people that will outstretch where I've been and do greater things than Wendy and I have done. So, because I'm not jealous. I remember saying to a man once who came to this church, wasn't sure. I said, listen, if you're looking for a stepping stone to get you to the next place in God, then you've met him. I'm a big boy now. I do not have a problem with people using me as a stepping stone. I have a lot of experience. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm secure. I have actually been delivered from my codependence because I got a revelation of cursed is every man who trusts in man. So the only thing I trust is Jesus in every one of you, including my wife and my own children and myself. That's why flesh will always let you down. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. None. So if we let each other down, it's because of flesh. That would make a good sermon. Remind me to preach that sometime. We bought Zion Prayer Mountain. At the time, it was they asked $140,000. And the farmer had, he was in his mid to late 70s, and he said, I'll hold the mortgage, but only for 3 years. And he said, I want a $25,000 deposit. Well, I had $100 in my pocket, which is all I had. I had no credit rating because I went, remember applying for a Sears credit card and they turned me down. You ever been turned down by a Sears credit card? That's as bad as you can get, you know. When you can't get a Sears or a Penny's credit card, you know you are really in shtuck. So, whatever that means, kimchi, whatever you call it. So, but God was good to us, and we bought that property in 3.5 years. And the interest rate in that time was exorbitant. It was, I think, 10%. The mortgage payment was $1,000 a week. And Wendy and I paid that on our own, with my ministry. In other words, my ministry paid for that. We've since sold it, and some of that money for that ministry has come back to me. And that is some of the money we are using to use as a down payment. But it's my ministry money, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not Kingston Vineyard money. And so Wendy and I are using some of that, obviously interest-free loan, to help purchase this building. Another thing that we're doing, I would say this, is we never had a bank to hold the mortgage. You see, this is bugging me. Because we bought a property when I had no salary, and the mortgage was $1,000 a week, and I saw God do it. Then when we came back from Africa in 1996, we'd already arranged to work with Pastor Ernie Fink Greenville, and we needed a house at his advice, and I, of course, agreed with him. So we bought our first house when I was 47 years old. I had $6,000 to my name. $6,000 is all I had, and an extremely old car, which didn't last long. I'm saying that because the woman agreed to hold the mortgage and got us in. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, I bought a farm without a bank. I bought a house without a bank. Oh, another thing just by interest, being as we believe in sowing and reaping, Wendy and I once gave a building away, a church away, that was valued at the time at $450,000. That building now is worth in excess of $1 million. But nevertheless, it is seed that we have sown, again, from our ministry. It's something that's come because when we were given the building, we realized it wasn't ours. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So you can't eat your seed. You have to sow it. So that's what we did. So what I'm saying is we do, because of the flood, we were able to receive a what they call an SBL, a small business loan from the government, and it was $74,000. At, praise hallelujah, 4%. This is part of what we're using for our deposit. So that's where, plus we've been saving some money in the building fund and one thing and another, and we're not going to go in there with everything we have. The finance committee agreed to hold some money back for doing this, that, and the other. It wasn't my idea, but hallelujah. When it came to that, I was listening to their advice. Because I'm the kind of guy who's going to going with everything, every last nickel and dime in my pocket. I'm doing this, I'm trusting God for tomorrow, or forever, as the Bible says. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to see these figures because we need $387,000. Now, to be honest, ask me how many minutes sleep I've lost about it. None. I'm not the slightest bit bothered. But what I want us to understand is we will be sending people to Africa. And we will continue in our benevolence ministry. And we will continue to preach the gospel in the prisons, on the streets. We will continue to help the widows. We will continue to do that. Because that is my priority, not this. And you are going to hold me accountable to that because I've now said it publicly. So the reality is, this is not one concern to me. And there's one reason. I would love to see a private mortgage. To give you an idea, we bought that house, private mortgage, and we refinanced later because we got a better rate. And then I sold it. My house was valued at $145,000. And then I realized that a realtor charges between 6 and 7%. So that is approximately $10,000 on $145,000, give or take a couple of pennies. And so what I did is I offered it to a pastor who needed a house because he lived up the street. That's where his church was. And he couldn't afford a house. He had no credit rating. He was in a very... So I said, well, how much deposit can you give me? He came up with a deposit of $2,000. Trust me, it's a bad investment to sell a house valued at $145,000 and you've only got a $2,000 deposit. But we did it, hallelujah, because he needed a house. You see, and the reality is my God has always provided all my needs, and I want to be part of providing other people's needs. I am determined that the Kingston Vineyard will become a great resource church. A great resource church. One of the things we want to do at the other church is, for instance, have a fitness center, especially for single mothers. Single mothers can come so they can work out, and of course, we will have a babysitting service to go with it, so that they can bring their children, leave them with us, go work out, go de-stress. How do single mothers de-stress? I have no idea. I think they do it by screaming and pulling their hair. I don't want them to scream and pull their hair. I want them to be offered a service that can bless them. We will be doing all kinds of things, all kinds of brainstorming ideas, of course, that we're having. But the most important reality is this. I am called by God to preach the gospel. The Bible says those who preach the gospel will live by the gospel. That's why I, with a clean conscience, never had a secular job since 1979. And I've seen my God supply. I have no needs in my life. That's a very difficult thing to stand publicly and say. I have no needs. To the degree, and everything I'm saying to you now, I've checked out with my authority that I should say it or shouldn't say it. My wife and I have decided, in lieu of this, to take a $200 a week salary cut because we want to sow into this vision. We are committed to this vision. And we're not concerned. We're just not concerned because our God is far greater. Now, I want to talk about something that we have to do the essential on, and that is this. That as a church, we would never, ever, ever think about or talk about money if the essentials of money were established in the heart of God's people. There are three kinds of giving. There is tithing, or tithing, as I used to call it when I didn't even know what the word meant. There is sowing, which, of course, is where the increase comes. And there is alms. And we believe in all three. And the one I want to touch on today is the subject of tithing. Tithing is one of the essentials, in my mind, of the gospel. And the reason why some people, they may struggle to think about that as far as it being the gospel, I want to start by reading to you a scripture out of the New Covenant. I want to show you that there were three things that were instituted before the law, which was the Sabbath, circumcision, and tithing. God spiritualized the circumcision. Romans chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. God spiritualized the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. He never spiritualized the tithe. Never spiritualized the tithe. So what I want you to see here is, before I read out of Galatians, I want to read out of Matthew 23:23. He never spiritualized the tithe, and let me show you exactly what he said on the subject. We won't be able to get this covered today because I needed for you to get an overall. In Matthew 23:23, a great scripture, easy to remember, it says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." When Wendy and I lived in Jerusalem, we used to worship at a place called St. Peter in Galakantu, which was reportedly the house where Caiaphas, the high priest, used to live. I tend to believe it. The reason being is when you go out on the balcony on the back of the church, you can look down and you can clearly see the storehouse. And the storehouse was subdivided in all kinds of small rooms and places, some of them only this big around. Of course, it was all made of stone. Some of them only this big, others as big as this, you know, half this room, because they would bring everything into the storehouse. If they were bringing wheat or barley, they needed a big room. But if they were bringing anise or cumin, they needed just a small place. Can you imagine how difficult it was to tithe on every single thing you had? But it was the fruit of your possessions, and God says you must bring the first fruits into the storehouse. Now, to God, you must give him the first fruits. And I'd like to remind you, the first fruits, if you give God the first fruits, because I want to tell you who's after your first fruits. And that is, the devil is after your first fruits. So you end up giving God what's left. And when you give God, give him back what's left, then, well, do the math. Think about that. The weight of the matter of the law is not anise, cumin, or anything else like that. It is justice, mercy, and faith. I want to say this. The word justice, of course, is a word that we can all understand, is doing what is right. What is just? I'd like to encourage you that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and absolutely no other way. There is no works of our own that can justify us. No works at all. Nothing. Did you hear David say on Thursday, "No matter what you do, it won't get God love you any more, and no matter what you do bad, it won't get you to get loved any less." So therefore, it has got nothing to do with what you do, is how you are loved, but everything to do with how you sow. If you are an unfriendly person, you won't have friends. If you're an unmerciful friend, you won't have mercy. If you're an unkind person, you won't have kindness. And if you do not sow money, you won't have money. I'm sorry, that's the kingdom principle. And so the reality is why people think that they can, with their own justification and their own understanding, do better with their money than God can, is to me the ultimate insult. It's the ultimate insult. God, I trust you with my soul. I'm going to spend eternity with you, but I don't trust you with my finances. Makes no sense to me whatsoever. I can't grasp the thought. Can't grasp it. To me, it's like breathing underwater. I don't know how to think that way. I've never thought that way. So to me, giving God your first fruit, and your first fruit does not belong in a parachurch. Your first fruit belongs in the church, in the storehouse, where the place where we do the hatch, match, and dispatch, the place where when it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you have a crisis, it's the pastor and the church people who will be up and come into your house. It's the church that when you have a baby will be there helping you. It's the church that when your marriage is a mess, you will not get help from some ministry in Colorado Springs when your husband's in hospital, when you have a brother or a sister that's dying, when you want somebody to speak about a funeral. It is the storehouse. I'd like to encourage you that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest that Jesus was named after. I want you to hear this if you're a good scholar of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 7, you will see that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And when did he tithe to Melchizedek? I'll tell you when, but you can have to do the homework because of point of time. The reality is this. You must please go home and study Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is a time that when the patriarch Abraham, somebody say patriarch. I have a thing now. I've started calling myself Abraham in our family because of my grandson. So when I talk to him, I say, "This is the patriarch talking." And he smiles at me, you know. He loves the deep voice, you see, because kids, they feel the vibration of the bass, you know. "This is your Abraham speaking," you know. And it's very beautiful. And last week, now I am the patriarch of my family. I don't know about you. Most people, of course, have got matriarchs in their family. So, no, don't groan. Repent. That wasn't a groan. That was a repent. That was a reason for you to say, "My God, you're right. I was raised in a house that my mother ruled. I was raised in a house that my grandmother ruled. I was raised in, and now I'm in a house that I'm letting my wife take over." Other than that, we'll change the subject. So, Abraham, do you know how many of you men have not had a Waterloo in your marriage? Come on, I'm going to say it this morning. Do you know how many men have not had a Waterloo in your marriage and you've slowly let your wife rule? So you are no longer the head of your house. And you wonder why it isn't prospering? So, what happened is Abraham was called out of his own land. In other words, he's saying, listen, God is saying to you all, stop living in America. Can you hear that? Leave your father's house. Leave the land of your birth. Stop living in America. Start living in the kingdom of God. That's what the word of the Lord is to us. How many times have you heard me in 206 saying, how many of you are beginning to live by faith? How many times have I said it from here? Okay, I had a talk with a person last week. Who you got for the games? Remember last week with the championship games, the AFC and the NFC championship games? I said, the Bears and the Colts. What about the Patriots? So they emailed me. Oh, I thought you was a patriotic person. So I emailed them back. The owner of the Colts thanked God, and the coach said he thanked the Lord for the victory. Which one of us is patriotic? You see, I support the team that thanks God, not the team that thanks America. Come on, saints, let's talk about the gospel this morning. I support the team that thanks God, not the team that thanks America. You see, in the Olympics, if I know that there's an American runner running against the Jamaican runner, and the American runner is a drug-taking, womanizing adulterer, and the Jamaican's born-again brother, guess which one I'm going to root for? I'm going to root for the kingdom. Come on, saints, you can call me unpatriotic all you like. I'm an American by choice. And the reality is Abraham went out to battle and won. He won. The Bible says Abraham was very rich. Now, we have a problem with that. I understand that. I'm not saying God wants to make you very rich. You heard me just a couple of weeks say that how King David said, "Do not make me too rich so that I may forget about you, or too poor that I may steal." So therefore, he said, "I just want your provision for me. I want to live in the provision of God." Can anybody hear me this morning? I want to live in the provision of God. I've been doing it since 1979, and after a while, you have no idea how good it tastes. And so the reality is so Abraham goes out to battle and wins. Why? He was so rich, he could have his own private army. You see, you need to understand, Abraham was not an individual. He was already a house. He was already a church. You see, you need to remember that God called Moses and the congregation in the wilderness. He called Moses and all the people that came out, he called them the ecclesia, the church. Which is why he said, "I will raise up to you a prophet like unto my servant Moses." And not only that, as I was going to read in Galatians chapter 3, it says here, "And the scripture, foreseeing," verse 8, and Galatians 3:8, if you're making notes, if you're not, I have no idea why not. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham." Did everybody hear that? He preached the gospel to Abraham. Never preached the law to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And what is part of the gospel? Well, giving, tithing, sowing, alms. That's the gospel. It's in the gospel. And you can see that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you tithe in your mint and your anise and your cumin, you should have remembered righteousness and mercy and faith. Faith. And then he said, these you should have done, Matthew 23:23, and not have left the others undone. In other words, don't stop tithing. It's very clearly there, Matthew 23:23. I want to say this, your tithe belongs in the storehouse. It does not belong to the church you used to go to. It does not belong to your parents. It does not belong to the missionaries. It belongs in the storehouse. Because the storehouse is where the army is built and the army goes out from. It belongs in the storehouse. It belongs in the storehouse because Abraham tithed to a priest. And Jesus came along in the order of that priest, Melchizedek. Read Psalm 110. Read Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 7. Because it says five times Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and Abraham, my father, tithed to him. Somebody help me here this morning. He tithed to him. And so he came home from battle with the army that came out of his storehouse, common saints, victorious, defeated the kings, and who was the first person he met? The king of Sodom. First person he met, the king of Sodom. Now please help me with our typology here. We have Melchizedek, a type of Christ, and Sodom. I wonder what he represents. The devil. The forces of darkness. That God is going to and utterly destroy. So up he comes, Abraham. Sodom goes, oh! Great man, well done, yeah! And he's just talking to Abraham and all that. He bypasses him and goes to the king of peace, the king of righteousness. And the king of righteousness brought out the communion, the bread and the wine. And it said, and he blessed Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't need money. He needed the blessing. Tithing is about being blessed. It's also about money, as it happens. But it's about being blessed. When you tithe, you get blessed. And so the reality is Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And I want to say this. There's no such thing as a 3%, 5%, 8%, 9%, 9.5% tithe. Tithe means tenth. Like half means 50%. You say, well, I'll give you half. Oh, okay. There you are, 35%. What do you mean? Half is 50%. Oh, no, not in my church. A tithe is a tenth. If you're only giving 9%, you're not tithing yet. You're just haven't given an offering. And you haven't tithed yet. And if you haven't tithed yet, according to Malachi, what does it say? Who the heck's going to rebuke the devourer for you? You? You've got to remember the Bible says the church, the storehouse, can beat the gates of hell. Not the individual. The gates of hell is defeated by the storehouse, not the individual. So the reality is Melchizedek blesses Abraham and Sodom's back in the picture. King of Sodom comes and listen what he says. Listen, Abraham, you keep all the money you took from the spoils. Give me the souls. Don't you understand how that the whole essence of the church is to stop the king of Sodom from consuming the souls? And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, get out of here. I will not take one latchet, one thing from these people except to pay the men who were with me. Come on, stay with me now. He said, because I am not going to let any man say, I made Abraham rich. So who's making you rich? Your boss? America? Who's making you rich? No, I want to know that my God shall supply all my needs. That's what I want to know. I want to know. And the next chapter, it begins with this. And the Lord said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. And I want to encourage you. You want a reward? Then start tithing. You want a reward? Just don't be concerned about the money at the moment. Because I'm not concerned about that. I want the blessing on this house. I want that we would never have to be concerned about this if everybody tithes, and thank most of you that do tithe. We would never, ever have to be concerned about a $3,000 a month mortgage. We'd never even have to think about it because we just pay it. And this is why it's so important for people to get it. But it's not just about us corporately. And it's certainly not about me. Because trust me, I've paid $1,000 a week mortgage on my own. True, I had to go out and preach every Sunday and all kinds of places in between, but nevertheless, God supplied my needs. Now is the time that I want the reward and the blessing to come upon you as an individual. Who is rebuking the devourer for you? I need you to stay with me. Who is rebuking the devourer for you? So, okay, I have just begun this subject. In fact, I've covered one line of my notes. And I have 3 pages. I have made phone calls. I have checked internet. I've done everything the last 2 weeks to make sure that what I'm preaching is the gospel. The same gospel that God preached to Abraham. You see, because God bless America. I don't know who you call your founding fathers. Abraham is my founding father. My founding fathers were not a few men that were half Christian and half Masonic signing a Declaration of Independence in 1776. If my trust is in that, I'm finished. My trust is in my father, literally, Abraham. And his 2 sons, which I'm going to close on and take an extra 5 minutes. Okay, are you ready? We're going to go through the book of 3 things in Genesis real quick. Genesis 13 begins. Abraham went up from Egypt. Oh, what a good idea. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him in the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to a place where his tent had been from the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Another subject. Abraham was very rich. Would you believe I need my notes? Okay. Thanks, bud. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 says, by the way, I'd like to say this, that there were 1,400 churches in the Vineyard movement. They all believe in tithing. And it is a requirement of leadership. I need to say that. Okay. Glad I said it. Do you know the first thing I read this morning when I picked my notes up? Stop apologizing for being you. Thanks, Andy. I'm glad you told me that. Here we go. Genesis 14. Let's begin. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Did you just see what Abraham possessed? You ever seen that before? Blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. He's my dad. And it says, and he gave him a tithe of all. He gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said. You see that? The minute you want to start tithing, the king of Sodom is going to say, you can't afford it. Immediately. Next breath. Same breath. Why do you think it's called the first fruits? Uncle Sam is not your first fruit. Social, what's it called? Social Security is not your first fruit. Your IRA is not your first fruit. Or that makes God your fourth fruit. Can you see that? To me, it's the truth. If we make God our first fruit thought, and bless God for some people who send tithe checks like $63.82. Thank you very much. We're thankful for your tithe, but what the heck are you thinking? If you tithe exact, what are you going to get back? An exact blessing? I don't want an exact blessing. I want exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think or tithe or gift or do or pray. That's what I need. Because I want to be a possessor of heaven and earth. Because your prayer life will absolutely be meaningless if you are not a possessor of heaven. Okay, here we go. Let's change the subject. Let's go past Abraham. Let's jump into his son. Trust me, guys, when it comes to this subject, I really do know what I'm talking about. And I have, I speak to everybody about this. I'm talking about Vineyard guy, everybody. I've been on the phone all week. Look at this. Genesis 26. This was Abraham's son, Isaac. Verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. All right, so these guys know famine. How many of you, and I don't want to see your hands, how many of you are in a financial famine? I don't want to see your hands. But I know you are. How many of you are in a blessing famine? You're actually in a famine of blessing. Okay. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. What are you going to do with that? He sowed in famine. I can't afford it. Sow. I'm in a dry place. Sow. But I've got bills. Sow. Okay, let's change the subject. Now let's go on to Genesis 28. This is Abraham's grandson. We've dealt with Abraham, the patriarch, Isaac, the patriarch, and Tom Brady. Jacob. You see, that's the thing. I mean, what do we think a patriot is? A patriot is somebody that brought together a constitution. I heard somebody about 45 minutes ago talking about a covenant. I don't want to live my life according to a constitution. I'll obey it, but I want to live my life according to a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. God, when he talks about your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham tithe. Jacob sowed in famine. Excuse me, Isaac sowed in famine. That leaves us with Jacob. I haven't got time to do it. Jacob is in Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. And what does it say in verse 23? After he built an altar, and the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Is that what it says in your Bible? Okay, well, I'm just going to leave it on the foundation of the patriarchs. And Jesus said, these things you should have done, justice, mercy, and faith, and the other tithe you should not leave undone. So all I can say is if tithing was good enough for Abraham, it was good enough for Isaac, or he sowed in famine, and was good enough for Jacob, and they were blessed beyond measure, guess what? I'm going to tithe, man. And I'm going to keep tithing. And I am going to prosper. And I am going to continue prospering until I become very prosperous. Closing on a quick story. We went down to do a wedding. You guys know we went down to do that beautiful wedding in Daytona Beach. Praise God. While we're down there, we had a wonderful time driving Mustangs and Honda three-wheelers and just staying with the Gambinos and all kind of good things. And I want you to hear this. I met a man. You've got to hear this story. I met a man. He said this. He was from Indiana, I believe. And he said this. He said, you know, Vaughn, since I came to Daytona Beach, he said, about 7 years ago, he said, I learnt joyful tithing. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, he said, I've always tithed. You know, this I've done since my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, I've always tithed. He said, but I learnt joyful tithing. I said, I'm listening. He said, I came here retired. He said, I retired early, probably too early, with $75,000. Not a lot to retire in, I admit. He came with, plus his pension, of course. He said he came here with $75,000. He said, Vaughan, in 6 or maybe 7 years, I have more than 10 times the assets that I came here with. More than 10 times. Because I learned to be a joyful tither. He said, he's just a tither. He's always prospered, but now God's prospering him until he's becoming very prosperous. So if you're not a part of this church, I would just like to say, your tithe does not belong in this church. But if you are a part of this church, I don't know, maybe you should start being patriotic or something. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for preaching the gospel to Abraham. I want to thank you, Lord, that Abraham understands that he tithes to the priest. In this case, it was the priest, Jesus Christ, who was in the order of Melchizedek. So, Father, I bless you and thank you for my brothers and sisters in this house. And I stand here with an absolute pure conscience that what I've done is for the benefit of these congregants and the benefit of this house. And I thank you, Lord, for all suspicion, all doubt, everybody who may maybe rise up and try and judge this word. Lord, we bless them and thank you for them, because in you, everybody is blessed and we love everybody. So, Father, I thank you. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we may prosper. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each and every one of you.